Lies. Here's a Volkswagen ad that Kevin found for us.
Today, Volkswagen CEO said he was endlessly sorry. In a video released on the company website, Martin Winterkorn promised manipulation at VW must never happen again. The company is accused of installing technology on its diesel vehicles that manipulates emission results.
Now we're finding out that its clean diesel is really dirty, and if you make it clean, you're probably going to change its fuel performance, its cost effectiveness, everything that made it attractive to consumers.
The company now says 11 million cars worldwide are involved, 100,000 here in Canada. On lots across this country, sales of new diesel Volkswagens remain suspended while investigations are ongoing, and dealers are waiting for information about what to do.
The dealers are sad. The car business is a great industry, and we don't need this kind of situation.
The message for consumers: the cars are safe, but it's unclear what kind of repairs will be needed or what impact it will have on the value of VW diesels.
People that really care about emissions will be very loath to buy a Volkswagen, and people that care about the fact that they've been lied to would be very loath to buy a Volkswagen.
Critics say it will be difficult for the brand to bounce back and raise concerns about the impact this could have on the industry as a whole.
When car makers make a promise to you, when they ask you for $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 off your hard-earned money, what are they delivering?
The question now, how will VW survive as the losses keep piling up? Market share has already plunged more than $35 billion Canadian dollars. The company's had to put aside $9 billion for repairs, and that doesn't even count the billions it could have to pay in fines and legal fees. Never mind the possibility of criminal charges.
Perhaps you remember some of the ads that came out several years ago. One ad said, "This ain't your dad's diesel. Stinky, smoky, sluggish. These old diesel realities no longer apply. Enter TDI Clean Diesel." A second ad went like this: "TDI Clean Diesel. Going the distance has never been easier. TDI Clean Diesel technology has lower CO2 emissions compared to 93% of other vehicles." Yeah, except it came with an on-off switch. It's kind of like you had a terrible trouble cursing. You had a real potty mouth. Well, surely not you, but someone you know. And then they reformed, and they would stop. They didn't use that kind of language anymore. But then, if there was the slightest upset, it was like turning a switch on, and back they were with the cursing, taking the Lord's name in vain, etc. Anyway, these were lies. Well, maybe those were just the commercials on TV or the print ads. Maybe the Volkswagen sales force was more truthful. Couple by the name of Christopher and Lauren Monroe went to a dealership to buy a new Volkswagen sedan. And the salesman wanted to steer them towards one of these diesels. What he would do, he'd have a clean white handkerchief. I think I have one here. He would pull it out of his pocket. He'd take him outside to one of the so-called clean diesels. He'd start the diesel engine up, and then he'd take and he'd put the handkerchief over the exhaust, and he'd let it run for a while. And then he'd show him, "It's clean. No pollution, nothing." The EPA says that the Volkswagen and Audi diesel cars on the violation notice, emit up to 40 times. That's not double or triple or quadruple or 10 or 20 times. 40 times more nitrous oxide. That's something that leads to asthma, bronchitis, emphysema. You may have heard Thursday then that here's a finalized their fine. Volkswagen admitted to their lies and agreed to reimburse U.S. customers and government agencies $10.2 billion. Lies. On Mount Sinai, through Moses, God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments to God's people then and now. Exodus 20:16 urges, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This commandment is actually one type of lie. One of the Davids, I won't mention which one, pointed out to me in a conversation a while back that actually that commandment was against lying in court, you know, bearing false witness in court. Isn't it wonderful that we have four Davids here? Lincolnshire, aren't we? Aren't we lucky? Of course, the Bible has much more to say about lies. Although I never considered it until Pastor David asked me to preach. Originally, this was supposed to be May the 8th, shortly after I had my accident and broke my hip and my wrist. I somehow settled on lies as my sermon title. As I began to look and think about the Bible, it almost begins and ends with examples of lies. If you start reading through the Bible from the beginning, which would be the normal way to do it, I guess, you only get to the third chapter of Genesis, the fourth verse, and we learn that the serpent said to Eve, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be open. And you will be like God." Ho, ho. Die she did. If we start reading the Bible from the end, I'm not exactly sure how that works, but you wouldn't have to go very far from the very end of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 15. There's a list of persons who won't get into the New Jerusalem, into heaven. And the list concludes with everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. So this morning, I invite you to look with me at all kinds of lies and maybe just a little bit at our own truthfulness. Lies. Benjamin Leder describes a free trip he and his wife won. They received a letter from a car dealership promising them a free Maine vacation. Ben went to the dealer and he received the voucher. And so that August, they arrived at an historic inn in Kennebunk, Maine, only to find that there was an $80 booking fee, unless they attended a two-hour sales pitch for a timeshare, which cost a mere $30,000, and which I'm sure they would finance. You can read Leader's letter back in the January-February Messenger. It was part of a much broader article, an excellent article, called Being Brethren in a World Not Our Own. A fine biblical example of lying, or at least half-truthing, is Abraham concerning his relationship with his wife Sarah. If some of you men, or people, male or female, men in the men's Bible study, anybody in David Cuttrell's Sunday school class, has studied this not so long ago. In case you weren't there, you could read for yourself. Both in Genesis 12 to Pharaoh, and then later in Genesis 20 to Abimelech, Abraham told the two rulers that Sarah was his sister, when really, or most importantly, she was his wife. She was indeed his half-sister, And his stated rationale was for this misleading half-truth was to preserve his own life, as each ruler would want to marry his beautiful wife and would, to make that happen, kill him, Abraham, first. In both cases, fortunately, God intervened to save Sarah and to preserve the truth. Lies. The urge to lie seems to creep into everyday life. I don't know. Maybe into yours or mine. A woman named Jonah writes in the February Christian Century. She says, I was 10 minutes late to meet my husband, to pick him up, because of a phone call. But as I got into the car, I thought, oh, I need to come up with a better explanation. Maybe I'll tell him there was some road construction. Or our pet cat got out at the last minute and I had to chase her down. So hubby, wasn't my fault. Jonah says she didn't consider such to be lies, but they're kind of like pinching your cheeks of reality, just enough to give you a rosy glow. After deep reflection, she concludes, told or untold, such lies been reality just enough to obscure a part of me I don't want to claim or explain. And she gave four examples. Her impatience. Or she'd say, I'd love to stay, but. Her peevishness. Of course I don't mind. Her ignorance. Oh, yes, sure, I read that book. Yeah, I saw the movie. I remember you. It's been 20 years. Yeah. Or just plain inconsiderate behavior. Sorry, I'm late. Traffic. The Bible, however, calls us to Christian truth. Whether you read the Old Testament or the New, you find lies condemned. Proverbs 12:22 is among the plainest. It said, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Wouldn't you like to be the Lord's delight? Then there's Paul in Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Wouldn't you like to be renewed? Lies. Oh my, I can look back at my teenage years and shudder. Even though I rarely lied outright, I became quite accomplished at half-truths and distortions that portrayed what I'd said or done or failed to say or do in the best possible light. When I got a poor grade, well, the teacher has these teacher pets. Or when I failed a test, well, the teacher didn't test on what was in the textbook, brought up all this other stuff. Well, yeah. Truth was, the other kids had studied and I hadn't. Or the teacher expected us to listen in class because he brought out other things other than what was in the textbook. A positive example from my adulthood, when I got a different experience with the truth and when following Christ, it involved me being called on my carpet. I was working for a social service type of agency. I was called on the carpet for a situation I'd mishandled. My supervisor was quite taken aback when I truthfully admitted he was right in his criticism. It was a valid criticism. I could have handled the situation better. He ended up actually commending me for my honesty. Well, what had changed? Me and the truth? Christ and the truth. Then in court, there are oaths that people are to say, you know, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Brethren have historically affirmed that they would tell the truth rather than swear to it and find good biblical reasons not to swear. Their point, as Christians, we brethren are called to tell the truth, whether in everyday life or in court. A century or more ago, when we brethren were called dunkers, that was because of the way we baptized folks, it was said a dunker's word is his or her bond. Not telling the truth is slipping back to one's less Christian or non-Christian past. Lies. Now the truth can be tricky. Let's watch a brief segment of an old Abraham Lincoln movie. You may have seen it a few months ago. They used it in, a Geico commercial. This is where, now you remember, of course, Abe Lincoln, the famous president, was always known as Honest Abe. He was that rarity, an honest politician. And he was in conversation with his wife, Mary Todd Lincoln. Well, let's look at it.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Was Abe Lincoln honest?
Does this dress make my backside look big?
Perhaps it.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more on car insurance.
Yes. Now that's a tough one. Those of us who have committed marriage, as one of my professors once said. I believe that the best answer to Abe's dilemma is Ephesians 4:15. I think it's the best advice for Abe, should that have really happened. We know it was fiction. But for us today, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become the mature body of Christ. How about this for a reply? You always look good to me. Isn't that speaking the truth in love? I am reminded of a political chestnut from years past. It all goes back to 1962. The U.S. Supreme Court, it was said, this is a political chestnut, outlawed prayer in public schools. Some background. The prayer in question required in New York State schools read, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Now, on the face of it, that's a pretty good prayer. Of course, it leaves Jesus out. But pretty good prayer otherwise. Anyway, the reason that New York State required the prayer were to combat juvenile delinquency and counter the spread of communism. Now that sounds not only religious, but also political and questionable. Fortunately, the Supreme Court justices had read the Constitution's Bill of Rights, Amendment 1, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. The prayer crossed the line, and the Supreme Court voted 8-1 to forbid school-sponsored prayer. School-sponsored prayer. Soon, in every election season, for I don't know how many decades, some politicians would run against the Supreme Court ruling saying that they had outlawed all prayer in public schools. Well, no way. I remember about every 4 years, depending on our kids' age when they were in school, I would say, Matt, Rachel, you can pray in school. I think you probably should pray. One good time to pray is before a test. Ask God to give you a clear mind, to help you remember what you studied and prepared for, and then to put your answers down and properly so that your test reflects all the hard work that you've done. Another reason I agreed with the Supreme Court ruling was that those first few years I was a Mennonite, and then later I became a Brethren. Both denominations were persecuted in Europe. When the various governments and the state churches worked together to foster one national religion. So if you were born in Indiana, I'll just pick something out, you were Catholic. If you were born in Ohio, you were Methodist. If you were born in Utah, Mormon. A state church, no choice, no freedom. A third reason why I agree with the Supreme Court on that, and why I think it's a lie that some politicians use year after year, is the practical result of the church and state being in bed together. Am I allowed to say that? The practical result is, if you look at Europe, the countries with state churches today, the church attendance is way below 10%. Very, very tiny, less than 1% find their way to church on Sundays. I believe that that is in no small part because of this church state, this government and church union in those countries. And I believe it's the first big step away from Christianity being real and vital. Lies. Well, let's go back to interpersonal relationships. Amy Dickerson, in her Ask Amy column on March 20th, published this question and answer. Dear Amy, my son is getting married to a woman I don't really like. How do I respond to the oft-asked questions, how do you like her? Future mother-in-law. Dear mother-in-law, I think that when people ask, they are really asking for is a description. And so you can offer a neutral description of who she is, what she does, how the two met, etc. You can also say, hopefully, truthfully, Max adores her and that's all I care about. Well, so far, so good. I would agree with that. Sounds like speaking the truth in love. But Amy goes on, otherwise, if people probe further, which they maybe will do, I suggest you lie your head off. No, no, no. Lying is neither necessary nor moral. As often as they continue to ask, how do you like her? If I was writing the column, I would say, repeat, Matt adores her and that's all I care about. If it takes 2, 3, 4 times. Not saying everything we know or think or feel or believe is not necessarily lying. But still, it goes back to that central theme, I think, of Scripture and the truth. And I'll conclude with that. It's John 8, 31 and 32, a paraphrase here. Then Jesus said to those who believe in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus is the truth. Jesus gives true freedom. And all the people said,